survival was a chair. More on that later. But when I think of the word revival, you just have to understand, I grew up a lot of my younger life in a Pentecostal church. And so my word picture in my brain when someone says, hey, we're going to have revival, is a week long of hellfire and brimstone preaching. And, you know, where you went to church for like 4 hours on a weeknight, and, you know, it wasn't a church service until everybody either was going to heaven or there was going to hell, and there was no in between. You know what I'm talking about? And just to be honest with you, as a little kid, my idea of revival was sitting in the pews eating Fruit Loops, and in front of me, the old ladies with the big hair buns. And there's nothing wrong with that, because I love my Pentecostal background. I really do. But it's just a word picture I get. And here's, I'll just be honest with you, one of the things that happened in a revival, I vividly have this memory, is that here I was eating Fruit Loops, and here the woman was in front of me with one of the big hair dudes. You know, it looked like, you know, a big bird's nest is what it looked like. And I'm eating the Fruit Loops, and I get something happens, allergies, you know, act up, and I sneeze. And a whole mouthful, a whole mouthful, I had just put a whole mouthful of Fruit Loops in my mouth, a whole mouthful went into the bird's nest. You know, and immediately as a child, what do? You look to see if mommy and daddy just saw what happened. They did not. They were caught up in God's movement. So here I was looking in front of me, and the lady has the Fruit Loops in her bird's nest, and I was like, what do I do? So I did the only thing that a 7-year-old would do in that moment. I ignored that anything had ever happened, right? And so I just went about my business, keep eating Fruit Loops, until eventually I heard some commotion at the end of the service with a bunch of old ladies over on the back corner of the church, to where one of them is pointing out, Sister Margaret, you got a bunch of Fruit Loops in your head. And one of them actually said, it must have been the Holy Spirit coming down in some way, like it was a manifestation or something. You know, I'd heard of gold dust before, things like, I'd never heard Fruit Loop manifestation before. I don't know. I'm not saying it couldn't happen. I just have never kind of heard that before. But anyway, that's my idea of revival. But is revival just a week-long service? Usually churches, when they hold revival, it's in the fall or it's in the summer semesters, and they have, it's just a week-long church services. And then after that, things, I'll just be honest with you, I'm not putting anybody down, things just don't change much, right? And it's like, okay, we had revival, and then it's just like, okay, what's next? You know, and it's almost like we schedule in revival on our calendars to say, okay, we had revival. And you know what? I want more. You know, I want true revival. And so that's kind of the church's definition of revival. I actually looked up the secular definition of revival, and I actually like the secular definition of revival better than the church definition. The secular definition of revival just simply means an instance of something becoming popular again, active or important, like such as cross-country skiing is enjoying a revival in our country again. I didn't know that, but apparently so, because I Googled it. One of the synonyms of revival in the world's eyes is the word comeback. You know, I like that. A comeback. And you know what? I just think the church needs a comeback. You know what I'm saying? Just a comeback. Coming back to our first love. A coming back to our real purpose. And I just really feel like that in the month of August, God is calling me as your pastor to kind of pull our hearts back together before things get really too active here. And we just focus back on the first things again. You know what I'm saying? And we experience true revival. And I believe in this Tallahassee, Real Town, Atlantic area, the church needs to come back here more than any other place. You know, say, well, you don't know. There's a church on every corner, and everybody says that they're, you know, that they're saved. You know, and I'm saying, you know, no. We need to come back to the true message of the cross. We need to come back to a true move of God. We need to come back. You know, anybody, just read the book of Acts. I'm reading back through the book of Acts again, and man, my heart just burns. Because I'm like, that first church just was on fire, changing the whole world. And I'm like, God, bring us back. Bring us back to that moment. You know, those churches had some difficulties. Those churches in Acts had difficulties. In fact, there was times that they need comebacks themselves. In fact, the Bible gives us an instance where he speaks to a church that needed a comeback that was one time on fire for him, but over time kind of lost their fire. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, God speaks to the church in Ephesus here. He says, write this letter to the angel of the church of Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. He's talking about God's presence. As he speaks of lampstands, he's talking of God's presence indwelling the church. You see, listen to me, don't get me wrong. I love how God uses individuals, but the hope of the world is the church, not a person. Jesus Christ was the only person to save the world. Now he's called the church to do the thing through him. The church. He said, I will build my church, not an individual ministry, the church. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Come on, somebody. And we don't need to give up on his church because he hasn't given up on his church. Amen? And so he says, I'm going to write this letter to him. Listen to what he says in verse 2. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they're apostles but are not. You have discovered that they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. And you would say, oh, great, great encouragement. Yeah, we've been faithful to kind of being rigid and right and holding things true and keeping things the way they should. But then he goes on. He goes on to say in verse 4, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. That's astonishing to me because they had been doing what most people think that a church should do, very good. But Jesus said, you have fallen big time. Doesn't that just challenge you for a second? He said, look around you. Church is going pretty good, isn't it? Yeah, I've seen that, but I look a little bit deeper and you've lost your first love and you've fallen big time. You need a comeback. Say comeback. He says, turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. What is he saying there? He says, listen, if you don't get this passion for me, what you do for me won't matter. If you don't have a love for me and a love for my people, what you do for me won't matter. And he says, I'll remove your lampstand. What does that mean? It means he'll take his presence out of that church. Now, let me just ask you. We're not pointing the fingers at churches, but let me just ask you. Isn't this true? Don't you see this verse worked out in real life? Can't you see this happen? Don't just confirm to you that God's word is true. When you see churches that have all the organization systems, they're doing all the right things, but God's presence isn't there. I mean, we're not pointing a finger at other churches. We're not naming any names, but I'm just saying, can we just see this worked out? You know what I say? I don't say, well, oh, look at them. I say, oh, woe is me. Please don't let that happen here. Amen? I should have a big amen right there. Oh, God, please don't let that happen here. Please don't let us settle for the form of godliness, but don't have your power. Amen? God, please don't let that happen here. So we need a comeback. The church in Ephesus needed a comeback. And let me tell you something. What God is about to do in September and October and even in the rest of this month will blow our socks off. We just came back from an experienced emotion conference. And let me tell you something. God is up to something in this area. He is moving in this state and in this region. And we need to grab hold of that. God wants to do it here. He wants to start revival in our hearts. And he wants to change this community. I personally believe we're about to move into a season where we're going to see more lost people come to him than ever before. Ever before. I believe we're going to see God do things that we've never seen him do. I believe that. But can I tell you something? We got to get this right first. We got to have power to do that. Not systems. Systems are great. I love, if you hang around me, I love systems. But you know what? What good is an assembly line if you don't have power running it? Come on, somebody. And so you can get all the systems in place, but you got to plug into the right power. Listen to me. The truth is, we cannot do this without God's power. And you can't do your life without His power. Amen? You know, Jesus, an interesting story to me in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus takes His disciples. In fact, He takes Peter, James, and John. He takes them up to a mountaintop. And He's standing there before God, and all of a sudden, God comes down in an amazing way, and Jesus is transfigured. What means is that He just kind of sets His earthly form aside for a moment, and His true glory comes out. And Peter, James, and John are seeing this. In fact, they see it, and they see Moses and Elijah come down and start talking to Him. That would have freaked me out, by the way. It would have been a little strange. I would have reacted just like Peter, James, and John. And they see Jesus in all of His glory, and they see Moses talk and Elijah talking to Jesus, and they're like, whoa! What an awesome church service. And so Peter does the thing that we would all do. He says, Jesus, let's build a monument. Let's build a monument. Let's set up a monument for You. Of course, You get the little bit bigger one. And then we'll set up one for Moses and one for Elijah. But let's build a statue. Let's build it. Because we can just look back at it and say, oh, what a great church service that was. And Jesus refused them to do that. And you will not do that. Why? You see, Peter had precedent in this. And all the times in the Old Testament when God moved, what would happen? They would build a monument. And Peter's just following traditional ways. What's wrong with that? And Jesus said, I refuse for you to build a monument. Why? Why? I believe the heart of Jesus was saying, I didn't come for you to build monuments. I come to start a movement. Come on, somebody. And I just think it's time as a church we just stop building monuments. You know what I'm talking about? Let's just get real. Every Sunday we just want a big encounter with God, but then we forget about it, and all we do is, oh, what did? Look what God did this past Sunday. And we never take Him with us. We never take Him with us in our lives. We never move forward in what God wants for us. You see, listen, revival is not just a moment. It's just not a moment in your week. It's just not a moment in your day. It's just not just a moment. It's a movement. It's a movement. Revival is a movement. Revival isn't just a week-long services. Revival isn't just something you schedule in on your calendar. Revival is a movement of God. And Jesus came to start a movement. A movement. In fact, if you go back to the original meaning of that word church, it's really badly translated. It really is. It's actually come from an old German word. What Jesus was saying, I will build my church. He wasn't talking about a facility that you just come to on Sundays. He said, in fact, if you could better translate that word, it would actually, Jesus would say, I came to start a movement and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. A radical movement on this earth where His kingdom comes, where His will is done. So the question is, how do we get there? How do we have that? Because all, let's be honest with you, all we know how to do is church as normal, don't we? I mean, it's like we come in and we know, you guys knew the program just as good as I did this morning. We'll sing a few songs, we'll do that. How does it become more? There's nothing wrong with that, but how many of you guys want more? What if I told you all you needed was a chair? What if I told you all you needed was a chair? In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin, and will heal their land. You see, listen to me. I want to get you on the truth to start this whole month off. Revival is not the church changing the world. Revival is letting God change the world through the church. And he is wanting to. He came to set the captive free, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. He came to do that. He's just looking for people. If my people will just humble themselves and pray, I will, through them, change their cities. I will give you power to be my witnesses. I will give the anointing that you need to sing, and the freedom comes to people's hearts. I will do that through you. I will give you that. Say, well, I'm not the most gifted preacher. I don't have all those giftings. But what if I told you all you needed was a chair? I want you to grab hold of this truth before we move any further. Before you can have the power of God, like we were just talking about, that changes the whole community, you've got to pray. In fact, I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. And if you're not, think on this, remember this. Prayer will always precede power. There is no shortcuts in this. There is nobody that just waits up one moment and has all the power and all the anointing to do everything that God calls them to do. Now, nobody ever just says, oh, well, I'm just going to go do it, and I'm just going to live a victorious life now. Listen to me. There's no shortcuts. There's no way around this. This is the law of God. Prayer always precedes power. Always. So if you want the power, you guys are smart, aren't you? You guys are smart. You see, Smith Wigglesworth, which is, if you don't know who he is, he's got a great name, by the way. In fact, I thought he was the one that made the caramel candies, but he's not the same guy. He's not the same guy. So after I grew up a little bit and figured out who he was an awesome man of God, an evangelist, awesome works of God, healings, miracles. He actually raised his wife from the dead several times until she finally told him to stop doing it. A little freaky, because he wanted to just go into heaven. But he had awesome power. I love the quote. When somebody asked him where the power comes from, he says, through my prayer life. Where there's like, okay, well, tell me your secret of your prayer life. You pray like 5 hours. Do you kind of follow a pattern? And this is the secret of his prayer life. Are you ready? It's going to blow you away. He says, I never pray more than 20 minutes, but I never go 20 minutes without praying. That can't be it. You got to give me more than that. What you got? I mean, don't you like to pray to our fathers or something? Don't you not? I never pray more than 20 minutes at a time, but listen, I never go more than 20 minutes without praying. It's a little odd, but okay. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 tells us that the church was facing a situation where they needed the power of God in their lives. In verse 31, actually, and you've read the previous verses actually tell us the prayer, and I actually read this out and put a timer on it, and guess what? It only took a few minutes to pray this prayer that they prayed. In this chapter. Only a few minutes. But look what happened in verse 31. After this prayer. Not just a week. Not just a whole year. It didn't take all that time. Just after this few moments of prayer. After this prayer, the meeting place shook. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Or power. And all the believers were united in one heart and mind. Doesn't that sound like revival to you? Well, no, it can't be that simple. What if all you needed for revival was just a chair? So, okay, tell me what the chair is about. Come on. Tell me what the chair is about. Because I want the power. And I know now that prayer always precedes power. What's the chair? Well, I want to let you in on my prayer life. My prayer life is I try to wake up before little Abram wakes up. He's usually the alarm clock in the house. So I try to get up before he gets up because I have to, because he is like, Daddy, I need this, I need that, or you know what I'm talking about. So I try to get up before he gets up. That's a challenge sometimes because I think he's trying to outdo me sometimes. You know, so I try to get up before he gets up, and I go to my chair in my living room. By the way, it's a lazy boy. And my wife can tell you this. She hears it every morning. I flop the seat. I do like this. And I'm trying to focus my eyes to wake up because I've stumbled out of bed. And over on the table beside my chair, I have my Bible on my iPad. It has my Bible reading plan. I turn on usually Hillsong music or something like that. I cut it on for a second, and I read my Bible for a few moments to get my mind focused and awake, and then I pray. And then I pray for about 15 minutes, 20 minutes. If Abram gives me longer, 30. And I pray. And can I tell you something? What happens in that chair is amazing. It's like, well, God, does God come down and does Fruit Loops show up in your head? No, that's not what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's not just a big movement or something like that, but it's just a little progressively getting closer to God and letting His Word change me and challenge me. And it stops just being a moment, and it starts becoming a movement in my life. That's what I do. And I thought about this sermon, and I was thinking about, well, I need to talk about prayer because we're having a month of prayer, and it'd be really good if I talked about prayer. But how can I make it real for you? And God said, how do I work in your life, Chris? And I was like, well, you know, the big conferences are great, and, you know, those are awesome. He said, no. Those are moments. They're good, but how do I really change your life day in and day out? And it occurred to me, it's my chair. It's my chair. Because the chair is where I meet with God every morning. Every morning. You see, the chair doesn't just represent a moment to me. It's a life to me. It's a life to me. And there's four things that I've learned about this. I want to give them to you quickly. If you're taking notes, these will be really good to remember about prayer and to have this revival in your life. Here it is. Number one. If you really want this power, prayer must have a place. Scripture tells us about Jesus that he would constantly go off alone and pray, but it's something interesting. It would always say he would go to a place by himself and pray. Prayer must have a place. You see, sometimes we just think, well, I'm just gonna pray, but if you never give it a place, it just never seems to happen. You know what I'm talking about? I'm thankful. Anybody can old folks here with me in old-time religion, I'm thankful for the altars in my life. You know what I'm talking about? Those times where God just challenges me and changes me. That's the place. I remember the altar. I remember the altar where I first accepted the call of God in my life. I was telling the youth this past week. I remember at a youth camp when I was moving into my senior year, I remember the altar, the place on the floor where Christ became so real to me. I remember that place. Prayer must have a place. What I mean by that, you got to give it time. You got to give it time. You got to give it place in your life. You've got to make time to pray, because if you don't, you'll never find time to pray. Amen? What if I told you that you really didn't have to give hours? What if all you needed was a few minutes? What if all you had to do was just wake up just a little bit, and before you maybe go on Facebook, you go to a chair? What if you just gave it a place? You know what I've learned about in this? When I meet a friend, especially earlier in the day, I'd meet up with a friend, and I would see them early in the day, and I'd have a great conversation with them and think about them and maybe even pray for them. You know what happens to later as the day goes on? You know what I do? I keep thinking back towards that friend and his life and what he was going through and what God was doing in his life and the encouraging words that he spoke to me. You know, let me ask you, if you meet with God in the morning, guess what happens? You'll start thinking about him all day. You'll start remembering what he said in his word. The Holy Spirit will start bringing it back to your reminder. Let me just give you a truth here. Let me just let you in on a secret. God's presence always lingers. It always lingers. You can't experience God in here and then walk out that door and say, oh, you can't come with me. Even though some of us try to, because we know where we're going. Stepped on my own toes there. God's presence always lingers. He always wants to go with you. And so if you meet with him in the morning and you find a chair, a place, he will go with you throughout the day. Amen? You want the power of God in your life? Find a place to pray. Number two, Prayer must be a priority. It must be a priority in your life. You know, it's strange. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, if you seek first the kingdom of God, I will add all these other things to you as well. Why would he tell you that if he didn't mean it? You got to make it first in your life. Honestly believe that. You know, there's I heard the guy say it this past weekend, and I was like, oh gosh, that's so true. He said, you know what, as a pastor, there's just times that I forget I'm a Christian until about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Come on, somebody. You know, like, you just get out there in life, and you go to Walmart especially, or you get out, unfortunately, you get on Facebook before you go to your chair, and you just see people talking, you see trash, and you get in a, you get behind somebody in a red light, and it turns green, and they don't go, and it goes through a whole cycle of red lights, and because they're text messaging, not that that's ever happened to me, and you get frustrated, and you get upset, and then it's like, by the afternoon, and you just realize, oh, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm supposed to be a Christian. You know, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live. Do you want to live that way? You got to make it a priority in your life. You got to go first. Say first. Give it first place in your life. Let me give you a truth here. Watch this. Grab hold of this. Whatever you do first has the power to bless the rest. Amen? Whatever you do first has the power to bless the rest. Give it first place in your life and watch God bless the rest of your day. Come on, somebody. Do it first. Jesus said, seek first, and then I will bless the rest. I'll bless the rest in your life. Number three, prayer must be private. Now, listen to me. I love corporate prayer. We're going to be having corporate prayer. If I didn't believe in corporate prayer, we would not be having corporate prayer tonight. I believe in corporate prayer. But let me tell you what corporate prayer is supposed to do. Corporate prayer is just supposed to be a catalyst for your private prayer time. It's just supposed to be an encouragement and a catalyst and a rally for you to go do it by yourself. In fact, Jesus said it this way. When you pray, go into a lonely place. Close the door behind you and pray. Why would he tell you that? Because God changes you in the secret place. It's where God works in your life. I love what God speaks to me in great times. I love the great messages that I heard this weekend. But you know what I did? I had to go up into my room and I had to get alone. Thank God I had a lonely room. Thank you, Jesus. I got alone and I don't want to hear it. And God just challenged me with those words. And it just, I was just like, because it's in the quietness, in the secret, alone with God. Come on, somebody. When you get alone with God, things start changing in your life, don't they? But you know what? We as a world, we just have forgotten what it's like to just be alone. Because even when we're in the house alone, we can get on the World Wide Web. Right? Cut it off some, guys. I'm not just preaching against that stuff, but listen to me. We need a little bit less of that and a little bit more of alone time with Jesus, right? Amen? You need to do that in your life. You see, to have revival, you really must disconnect from the world. Don't we? I mean, we got to get that influence out of our lives so we can let God change us. Am I helping anybody but me this morning? You see, I just really believe that the reason that we have so many distractions in this time today, I remember back before cell phones came out. Come on, somebody. I mean, we're living in a day and age where we can get connected at a moment's notice. It was amazing to me. While we're sitting in a conference with 7,000 plus people, he told us to Instagram something. If you don't know what that is, just social media. And it connected to millions across the world. And it actually started trending on Twitter. I saw it. And I was just like, I mean, even in a room of 7,000 people, that still is not enough. We got to connect to more people. I mean, we just live in a day and age where you can get so distracted, can't you? TV, social media. You know why that is? Do you know why that is? It's because the devil knows that God wants to pour out his spirit in the last days. And so he has purposely sent distractions to keep us from being alone with God. Hasn't he? There is a dark author behind all this stuff. Am I saying Facebook is evil? I'm saying Instagram. Am I saying Twitter is evil? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying anything that takes the place of God is not right. And we need to get alone with God again. Amen? Find a place. Find a chair if you have to and get alone with him. Number four, if you do the first three, the fourth one is the most wonderful one to me. Prayer then gets to be personal. It gets to be real personal. If you do the first three, prayer having a place, having a priority, and making it private, it gets to be really personal. I have people ask me all the time, Pastor, how do I have this relationship with God? It seems to be, it's so personal to you. I'm like, yeah, you got to give it a place. You got to make it a priority. And you got to get alone. You got to make it private. Well, no, I'm going to go hang out with my friends. I'm going to do this. Well, then you wonder why he's not personal to you? Amen? Make it personal. It gets to be personal in your life. And listen to me, that's a joy. The secret things of God are beautiful. And you might be saying, well, no, if I go personal, you don't understand. I got too much mess in me. And I really don't know if I can get personal with God. Because he'll see all my garbage. By the way, he can see all your garbage anyway. He sees mine. But he still calls us to come to him. In fact, I love Jim Cimbala. He wrote a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. I believe that's what it was called. And read the book. An awesome book. I take so many quotes out of it. This is one quote out of that book. He said, I have discovered an astounding truth. God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperately they need him. Our weakness, and in fact, makes room for his power. I love that truth. God is saying, I'm not waiting for you to get it all right before I want to get personal with you. I want to come to you in your weakness and get personal with you. I want to make my strength perfect in your weakness. He wants to do that. Come on, that should give an amen and a praise right there. Amen. In fact, it's written out in scriptures in chapter 10, verse 12. It says, but our high priest, that's Jesus, our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. And then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And God is just saying, Jesus is just saying, I want you to come to me because I want to make it personal. I didn't come for you to build monuments or just have a moment. I want to start a movement. And listen to me, why does it all only take a chair to start revival? It's because guess who's sitting in a chair across from you at the right hand of the Father? Jesus. Ain't this the gospel? Ain't this awesome? He came to this earth, lived a blameless life, died on the cross for your sins and mine, took the penalty of all of my weaknesses, all of my faults, took the curse of sin, the shame of sin. He took it on the cross, was left in a tomb, rose on the third day, conquering death, hell, and the grave. And he went to heaven, and guess what he did? He didn't have a parade. He didn't say, oh, look what I did. He went there, and he sat in a chair at the right hand of God. And he says, I'm waiting for them to come to me. Come on, somebody. I'm waiting for them just to come and get personal with me. You say, well, ain't that a little bit far-fetched? Look at what he goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 10. Don't worry, Philip, I'm going to skip back to that in a minute. Just hold on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of why? The blood of Jesus by his death. Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, look at what he says. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty conscience has been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. All because he sat in a chair waiting for you to come to him. You say, well, listen, I love your whole chair deal, but I'm not a chair type person. You don't have to have a chair. Your chair doesn't have to be a chair. It's neat. We went on this trip and, 7,000 plus people. We had pre-registered. We got to hook up in favor. Amen. Come on, somebody. And out of 7,000 people, guess what they had done for us? They had put living water on the front three rows of the whole place. And they said, this is your chair. This is your chair. Come here. We want your youth to sit right here where you can feel the spit of the anointing. Come on, somebody. It was a little loud, but man, it was awesome. And God changed those kids' lives. Right, you're going to hear it tonight. I mean, incredible moves of God. And all they had to have was a chair. Just a place where God can move. Are you feeling me this morning? They just had to have a place. They just had to have a place to where they could receive from God. And say, what is your place? What is your place? You see, your chair really doesn't have to be a chair. I actually have two chairs. The one that I told you about in my house, but I got another chair that's not a chair. It's a treadmill or it's a running path. And I put on worship music and I just kick it until I just about to pass out, but God is there. And I worship and I run. I don't know why that just speaks to me. And you can't look at me and tell me that I do that a lot. So just don't judge me. Don't judge me. But I love doing it when I have the opportunity to do it. In fact, I go to the gym in Montgomery and I just run with worship. And I sing in tones and I pray. And all the people who are on the treadmill beside me leave. And except the real spiritual ones. I had a black lady that was having church with me like crazy the other day. I mean, we were getting down. It was always awesome. I mean, there ain't nothing like running with somebody in the spirit. You know what I'm talking about. And so, I mean, it was just, that was my moment. That was my moment. You know what I'm talking about? That was my moment. That's my moment. Your chair doesn't have to be a chair. I was talking to Pastor Derek about this when we was on a trip. And he began to share with me how, he didn't say I could share this, so I'm going to share it anyway. He began to share with me that before he gets to work, he likes to show up early a lot of times, and he just sits in his car, and he just prays. Your chair doesn't have to be a chair. I'm going to say this about my wife. I didn't ask her permission anyway, so please pray for me later. Thank you. I got permission now. Her chair is not a chair. Her chair is actually a closet. And there's many times I walk in the room and Jennifer, I thought the rapture happened. You know, and I was like, where's the tent? She was just here a minute ago. And I look over in the closet and the light's on and she's in there. She's praying. Your chair doesn't have to be a chair. Your chair doesn't have to be a chair, but you got to have a place. You got to have a place. And Jesus was saying, listen, why don't you come to me? Find a moment and let me start a movement in your life. Let me start a movement in your life. One quick story and then I'm closing. When I was with hospice, I was shared this story by another hospice chaplain. And he said that he got this patient, you know, if you know hospice, you're supposed to only have about 6 months to live or less. And this was a great man of God. He said the patient was a great man of God, and he began to share his testimony with him. And he started talking about his life and what God had all done in his life. And the chaplain asked him, well, what has been the catalyst in your life? What has been the catalyst in your life that's helped you walk this life with God? And he pointed, he had to be in a hospital bed, but he pointed across the room at a rocking chair. And he said, I just met with God there every day. I just met with God there every day. Every day. And God started, and he started telling his story of how he wasn't saved until he was an adult and after he was married, and he used to be abusive to his wife, verbally and physically abusive to his wife. But God got a hold of him one day in a church service, and he went home and he started sitting in his chair reading his Bible and just praying. And God started changing his heart. And the chaplain said his wife spoke up in the middle of that story and said, you just don't understand how that chair had changed my husband, how God used that chair to change my husband. You just don't have no idea. He used to be so abusive to me, but he became the most loving man that I have ever known. Just because he met with God in that chair every day. The patient began to share of how he used to work for this Fortune 500 company and make all this money. But God, sitting in that chair one day, God spoke to him and said, I want you to give it up. And I want you to cash in all your stocks and all your retirement. And I want you to go serve the church. And so he did that to a little startup church. He sold everything. He went to a startup church and he helped. He was the one that funded the first few years of that church plant. And he just served the church. Because God spoke to him, just in a chair. He spoke about later of how his teenage son had just kind of run off from God in those wild years. And he didn't know what to do of his son. He got so rebellious and went into drugs and he didn't know what to do. And the patient said, so I went to my chair and I started praying. And day in and day out, it didn't change for a while, but day in and day out, I'd pray for my son till one day he came back to God. Just in a chair. Come on, somebody. And then the patient shared, when I first found out I had cancer, stage 4 cancer, and I wasn't given any hope, he said the first thing I did when I got back from that doctor's visit is I went back to my chair and I sat down and I said, God, you've been faithful to me. You'll be faithful to walk through me through this valley, even if it's a valley of death. And he said, I found hope just in a chair. Just in a chair. Chaplain was encouraged, of course, and they began to have a great relationship for the few months he had left. But unfortunately, this great man of God went on to be in God's presence, rejoicing for him. It's strange how they found him the last night of his life. Because the chaplain told me that when the nurses and the wife finally walked in the room, that the patient had pulled himself out of his hospital bed and laid his head in the lap of that chair, in the place where Jesus would sit with him every day. He put his head in Jesus' lap, and God took him home. What if I told you all you needed for revival was just a chair? Just a chair. You didn't have to be a preacher. You didn't have to be a theologian. You didn't have to have it all together. What if I told you, just like that man, to have true revival, all you needed was a chair. Will you bow with me? Father, I pray right now that you would start burning in people's hearts. I pray right now that you would start burning in people's hearts. God, that you would start calling out to them, even in their weaknesses. Jesus, you went to the cross, you went into the grave, and you rose again, and you're seated at the right hand of the Father, and you're beckoning for us to come. Come so that you can start a movement in our hearts, God. We want revival. God, you got to call us. I pray, Holy Spirit, you do that. God, I've done the best I can in preaching your word. But Holy Spirit, you have to do this. You have to be the one that starts calling to people's lives to get close to you, to draw near to you, to have a lifestyle of change for you. Do that right now, I pray. In Jesus' name, will you stand with me? Let's worship together and let's let the Holy Spirit work.
My soul.
talk to you. Listen. Church, where's your chair? Where's your chair? Where's your moment where God starts changing your life and then puts it in you that you can change the community around you? Where's that moment that starts a movement in your life? Where's your chair? What if God blows this area out of the water and God just does awesome things, that we see dead being risen again? We see the lost coming to Him that people said would never come to God. We see drug addicts dropping their drugs and running to the cross. What if God does that? And we look back and everybody says, well, how did that happen? How did that happen? What started it all? And we just say, it just took a chair. Just a place where I made Him a priority, where I got private, where He got personal with me. Just took a chair. And they would look at you and say, really? They wouldn't understand that. But you know what? God would get the glory for it. Now bow your heads with me. If you're in this room and you don't have the right relationship with the Lord, can I tell you something? We gave you a chair this morning. We gave you a chair. We wanted to love on you by giving you coffee and refreshments. We wanted just to encourage you and smile at you and just tell you that God loves you. But all that was to give you a chair so that you could get real personal with God right now. And you know that you need to get personal with Him. He has been everything else in your life but personal. And you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. You want to have a movement, not just a monument or a moment. You need a movement of God in your life, and you need to get your heart right with the Lord. I want you to lift your hands right now. I just need to know who I'm praying for. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. God, nobody's looking around. Just say, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Ah, God loves you. I've had many moments like this in my life where I say, you know what, I got to get back on track. This is my comeback. This is my comeback today. This is my comeback right here. This is a comeback service right here. It's for all the comebacks right here. Oh, God, let me pray for you right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sins. That they put you in a tomb, but you rose on the third day. And now you are seated at the right hand of the Father, opening the way for us to come to you and just have a seat with you. Lord Jesus, pray this with me. Lord Jesus, now forgive me of my sins. Cleanse my heart so that I may run into your presence from this point on. And when I'm weak again, let me not run away from you, but run to you. I accept your grace and your love for me. Now fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I may grow closer to you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give him a hand clap of praise. Amen.